Advent is a time to awaken our spiritual senses.
We stand in awe of our needs, of course, we meet them in our day.
Grant us vision to behold your glory.
We stand in awe of our needs, O Lord, we meet them in our day.
Quiet us so we may hear your still, soft voice. Make us vessels of your mercy, compassion, and grace.
We stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. We meet them in our day.
For all of us eagerly watching for your glory in our midst.
This morning, we light three candles. The first candle reminds us of those who find themselves in a season of waiting, resting in hopeful anticipation for God to act. The second candle is for anyone feeling weakened and wearied by the circumstances of life. We echo the cry of Scripture to renew their strength and increase their power. The third candle awakens our spiritual senses, challenging us to embrace the glory of God as we wait our Savior's promised coming.
God of eternity, you called faithful people throughout the ages to behold your glory. We acknowledge you, call us to the same awareness today. We confess at times our spiritual senses are stifled. Rekindle a new awareness of your everlasting glory. We stand in awe of your deeds and ask you to repeat them in our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. morning. Please join me in our Advent prayer. Oh Lord, we give you thanks for all your gifts and praise your holy name. Let us be like John, who told the whole world what you have done. Let us tell of your mighty acts on our behalf. Let us forever sing unto you, O Lord, for you have done wonderful things for us. Today we raise our hearts and voices to you. We will shout and sing your praise, for great are you, the Holy One who lives among us. Amen. Please stand and join us in our hymn number 10, On the Jordan's Banks, the Baptist City. Please join me in our prayer of confession. God of the future, you are coming in power to bring all nations under your rule. We confess that we have not expected your kingdom for living casual lives, ignoring your promised judgment. We accept our lives as truth, as good neighbors. In your mercy, forgive us. Grant us wisdom to see things for all.
When Christ comes to judge the world.
In the name of the Holy One, the God who came to us, who even as Holy Spirit still lives and moves among us, I declare to you that your sins are forgiven. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. Do not worry. Live in peace. May the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Please share this peace with one another with either a nod or a wave. Our gospel reading comes from Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. I'm reading from the Good News Translation, which was the Bible that was given to me on my confirmation. Crowds of people came to John to be baptized by him. "You snakes," he said to them, "who told you that you could escape from the punishment God is about to send? Do those things that will show that you have turned from our sins? And don't start saying among yourselves that Abraham is your ancestor. I tell you that God can take these rocks and make descendants for Abraham. The axe is ready to cut down the trees at the roots. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into fire." The people asked him, "What are we to do then?" He answered, "Whoever has two shirts must give one to the man who has none, and whoever has food must share it." Some tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what are we to do?" "Don't collect more than is legal," he told them. Some soldiers asked him, What about us? What do we do? He said to them, don't take money from anyone by force or accuse them falsely. Be content with your pay. The people's hopes began to rise, and they began to wonder whether John perhaps might be the Messiah. So John said to them, I baptize you with water, but someone is coming who is much greater than I. I am not good enough to even untie his sandals. I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He has a winnowing shovel with him to thresh out all the grain and gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn the chaff in the fire that never goes out. With many other words, John appealed to them, proclaiming good news to the people.
choir, you sounded amazing. It was wonderful, and I love the sound of that song. Thank you to the bells and to the flutist for joining in. It was a wonderful, joyous experience. Today is Joy Sunday. And yet the reading that Joe just read, that's pretty demanding stuff. And yet the preparers of the lectionary in wisdom chose other readings that may or may not be as challenging, but I think you'll find they are full of joy. Listen now for God's word from Zephaniah, chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all of your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time. And I will save the lame and gather the outcast. And I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you home. At that time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Thanks be to God. What a prediction. What a prediction. Yes, in a time of waiting, when Christmas is still 2 weeks away and when people are busy, 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 Zephaniah's words calling daughter Zion to rejoice are wonderful to hear, but seem a bit premature. Then there are some, like those who live in Mayfield, Kentucky, whose life situations are such that the excitement and expectations of the season requires more energy than they have to give. For them, Christ's impending birth feels anything but joyous. And yet, here is this prophecy, urging those with ears to hear to rejoice. Then there's Paul. He too will strike notes which seem dissonant against the beauty of Advent, which we see here in this place. He wrote his letter to the little church in Philippi well after the crucifixion, but the region was still, as usual, embroiled in turmoil. It was a time not unlike our own, full of ambiguity, terror, hatred, anger, an awful broken time. But unlike the era of religious freedom in which we live, those who professed faith in Christ were ridiculed, reviled, and punished, even martyred for their faith. Life was overwhelmingly stressful for the believers in Philippi, so much so that two leaders, Euodia and Syntyche, had engaged heated, divisive debates with one another. But Paul's words weren't written as a corrective measure to two argumentative sisters. He was more interested in encouraging the whole church to hold fast and tight to the hope Jesus Christ offers, rather than turning away from the faith in fear. Cowering in fear is the easy choice when torture is the payment for disobedience to the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. So what does Paul have to say? Well, I'm going to invite you to listen to Paul's words to the Philippians from chapter 4, and I'm going to begin, instead of at verse 4, at verse 2, and I'm going to end at verse 9. Listen now for God's word to God's people. I urge Euodia, and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Wow. You know, Paul was in prison when he wrote that letter. His faith and his freedom were on the line for just writing those words. So his courageous expression of faith shows great trust in God. The question is, what do Paul's words mean for us here and now, in this world, in this season of Advent? Well, Paul packs these simple verses with four ideas that can help anyone, anytime. First, he says we need to hold on to joy, not happiness, but the joy that is found in God. This is a sense of calm and well-being, of peace, if you will, that far surpasses the happiness we feel when surrounded with material goods. It's the feeling a father has gazing at his daughter, the beautiful bride, on her wedding day. And it's the quiet that surrounds a long married couple holding hands on the porch swing. Joy is both longing and fulfillment, hope in the face of tragedy, and the peace we often feel after prayer. And Paul wanted these Christians to find joy in God, to rejoice in the Lord. It may be 2,000 years since he penned those words, but don't you suppose we're being invited to rejoice too? Now, no one is being asked to be joyful in spite of whatever circumstances they are facing in life. We aren't to rejoice through gritted teeth. It simply doesn't make sense. But even in the worst of times, it's possible to be glad for the goodness that is found in God and in God's blessings. Paul reminds us that by fixing our eyes on Jesus And looking to God, we can sense joy. The road we travel may be distressing, and yet God is good, kind, loving, and full of mercy and forgiveness. God's faithfulness never, never ends. Second, for joy to be full, Paul's readers are to hold on to the character of Christ, to live in gentleness. This is a challenging request in the best of times, and even harder when the going gets tough, which it inevitably does. It would be so much easier to just turn away from acting with the mind of Christ and just do whatever seems to give immediate relief, like shopping or watching nonstop football or whatever. But Paul encouraged the Philippian church, especially those who were fearful and reconsidering their faith commitment, to continue to live into the spirit of gentleness. Yeah, gentleness amidst turmoil. Behaving so isn't usually what many folks pass off as common sense in today's society. Living in gentleness is a stark contrast to the harsh, acrimonious, and sometimes cruel values that have become the norms of our culture. Just think of how, over these last 2 years or so, our anger has fumed out at others over pretty much anything. It's gotten very hard to have meaningful conversations from fear we'll either step on somebody's toes or they won't give two hoots and say whatever they like, however they like. It's difficult. And it feels as though maybe the lion and the lamb aren't able to lie down together anymore. Where is the gentle yet strong compassion of Jesus Christ in our words and our ways? How are we demonstrating Jesus' character to the world? Yes, his gentleness was often met with hatred and violence. And so, yes, we might be ridiculed by people less gracious. Yet Paul implores the church, to hold on to the character of Christ. For it's by living in Christ that we experience salvation. Third, Paul asks us to hold on to the nearness of God. The heart of Jesus' good news is his claim that God is near. We may not understand what his nearness is, but at the same time, we believe that God isn't aloof, not a distant deity, demanding sacrifices before coming close for sinful folks like you and me. Instead, God lived on earth in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. God took on human form to better understand our sadnesses, our fears, our joys. And in so choosing to live, God has already come close to all of us, even now. The other day, I sat by the bed of a very sick friend. Our hearts hurt from worry about what she is going through. In that moment of vulnerability, tears welled up for us both from all sorts of emotions. It's times like these we are most open to God's presence, God's nearness. Yes, as Paul said, God is near. You know, when I'm at my weakest, God's self is revealed to me. I saw compassion in the faces of the hospital staff that day. And I felt the Holy Spirit's warmth and strength surrounding her family, holding them together in a circle of love. That's not to say the only time the Lord is near is during a crisis. Whatever we experience in our lives, our relationships, our workplaces, the Lord is near. No matter if we're running errands or sitting with fussy grandchildren or fixing a simple supper to share with friends or family, the Lord is near. And in case you've ever felt like your faith is waning, the Lord stands even closer when we struggle to remain faithful. Of all people, Paul knew how hard life, especially a faith-filled life, can be. He very much wanted to comfort and console, as well as encourage and strengthen the resolve of all those who've ever stepped out on the journey of discipleship. So let's see. Rejoice, live in gentleness, remember God is always near. The fourth way of acting with the mind of Christ is to pray with thankfulness. Now, Paul knew we all need encouragement to pray, especially when things get tough. Yet here, he's offering words of inspiration. He said we can and we should include everything in our prayers. Leave nothing out, no matter how inconsequential. You'd be surprised how important seemingly the unimportant can be. You remember Gibbs in NCIS? How he kept telling his team, or still does, not to overlook anything when they're out at the crime scene. Just open their eyes. See, look, and evidence will be visible. It's the same with prayer. Don't overlook praying for anything and everything, for you never know when your prayer will touch a life in great need. Nor should we worry about anything, least of all when we pray, or what we are praying about, or if how we are praying is good enough, which everybody does from time to time. It's important to just share life's joys and concerns, triumphs and trials with the one who already knows what's hidden in our hearts. Included in those prayers should always be a time of giving thanks to God. No, not for the trials, but for God. For God's goodness and presence, and for listening to our heaped up hearts. Paul urges us to be open with God about what's in our hearts without holding back. We are to let God know everything. Remember when they were slaves back in Egypt, the Israelites cried out to God. They made known the traumatic concerns they faced every day. And God heard and responded with love and mercy and salvation. God is always ready to listen to each and every one of us. Always. This brings me back to the idea of rejoicing in God. There is no way we could find joy in a distant, angry God. There just isn't, for me at least. But a God who remains near to us in gentle compassion, love and gracious mercy, well, that is a God to rejoice in. Friends, even shut off in prison from the little church in Philippi, Paul trusted that God was near. Even separated by miles and months, He gave thanks for the gift of their lives in his. And I believe that even amidst trials and tribulations, Paul showed gentleness to all he met, even the meanest of the prison guards. Like us, Paul faced some terribly difficult times. And yet he exclaims, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say, rejoice. In God, there exists a peace that passes all understanding, a peace in which we can rejoice. For Christ has come, Christ has died, and Christ will come again. So I bid you, all of you, rejoice. 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 Will you please stand as we sing those three verses of hymn number 483?
Please join with me in our affirmation of faith, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascends into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From this he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting.
Shall we pray together? Oh, good and gracious God, we thank you for this day and welcome the cool after the warmth, knowing that while the weather may fluctuate, we are still able to participate
in all that life offers during this joyous season. The opportunity to develop greater relationship with others here in church and around the community is truly an incredible gift. We thank you, too, for families and friends who gather around to create memories of love shared and for the special moments with them that touch our hearts. And yet, O Lord, we are not praying just for ourselves. Instead, we offer up prayers for all people who are made in your image. As your children, sisters, and brothers, to them we call to pray about all. We are called to pray about all things and to lift others to you whenever there are needs present. So please hear us now as we bring to you the leaders of this world, those who thoughtfully seek gentle ways to provide for the least of these, as well as those that allow all to live in safety and harmony. And we pray for those who seek to encourage our anger and fears and divide us one from another. Give them all eyes with which to see your truth and hearts willing to help us find the higher road for all humankind. In so doing, they will be molded into a likeness of Christ's character. We pray for the church as we struggle to discover how to bring your love to people, not just here in Muskingum County, but with congregations including Ashland and Yorksville First and elsewhere, as well as for faith-filled people throughout the world. We pray for musicians who sing and play to your glory. The gifts they share with the world are an incredible blessing. So we ask that you bless them with joy each time they strum or tap or bow or rap, sing, play, rejoice. As construction grinds on along I-70, we pray for those who work to keep our motor vehicles and roadways safe. Be they troopers, tow truck drivers, or flagmen. Without their skills, there would be far more traffic deaths than have happened in our state this year. We pray, too, for all those harmed by accidents, victims and their families alike. We pray for those who are experiencing sadness and pain. We pray for Julie as she struggles through her illness. We pray for those who have lost their jobs or are separated from loved ones at this time. We especially pray for those who are confused and dazed after the hurricane, the tornadoes in Mayfield, Kentucky, and elsewhere down there. Help those people. Help them to find joy even amidst the chaos. Lord, we pray for those of our family who cannot join with us in worship. We pray for Pat, for Denise, for the Crookses, for John Dixon, and for Bernie Baldwin. We pray that you will wrap them in all the gentleness of your love and remind them constantly that you, O Lord, are near. We pray for our loved ones who can no longer venture out to share in this time of worship with you. We pray for McCoy, Jim, and Sally, and all those who we hold silently in our hearts who are suffering from one way or another. We pray for families who are traveling to visit with one another during this season. Make their time together one of joy and shower them with traveling mercies for their journeys. We pray all these things in the name of the one who offers us the peace that passes all understanding, Jesus, the Christ. And now we speak the words he taught us to pray from our hearts, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Stand and join with me in hymn number 28, Good Christian Friends Rejoice.
Good Christian friends, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, for the Lord is near. Again, I say, rejoice. Please say it with me. Rejoice. 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 Christ the Lord is near. Go out and share that good news with all you meet. And may the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that is the Holy Spirit rest upon you and draw you together and give you peace. Amen. Quick one. Well, We are here. No, you get to read them. It's good to see everyone. Let us find...